Well, church, let me encourage you, if I can, to go ahead and grab your Bible or grab one of the Bibles in the back of the seat around you and join me in Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning there, it is my privilege to say to all the dads in the room, Happy Father's Day. In fact, would you just join me in celebrating all the dads who are here today? We are grateful for you. Thankful for all that you do and for all that you pour into the lives of your family. I don't know if there's any better way to say it's Father's Day than beef jerky in the morning. And so hopefully you had the chance to grab some of the beef jerky and the little snacks that are out there, dads. And if not, you can have a little appetizer before lunch as you leave in just a few moments. But we do want to say how grateful we are for each and every one of you who are dads and for all that you do. It is a privilege to honor you on this day. We are going to continue in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. What we're walking through, if you're new to Shades right now, is the most famous sermon that we have of Jesus in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we are making our way just verse by verse, kind of statement by statement through this sermon, looking at what Jesus says is most important as it relates to the Christian life and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So you may be here today on this Father's Day having questions about the Christian faith or having questions about Jesus and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And if that is you today, I'm so grateful you're joining us right now because we're walking through this foundational understanding according to Jesus of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. And we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. And as we continue in this series, we're going to pick up at verse 21. So let me invite you, if I can, now to stand back up with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew 5, 21 and following is where we'll be spending some time here this morning. We stand because the word of God is the foundation that the people of God stand upon. This is the firm foundation where we make our stand, the living and active word of God that lays before us what God says is right and good and true. So listen to the word of the Lord in this very famous, very important sermon of Jesus, Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. This is Jesus pointing back to the Old Testament, to the law. But then he says, but I say to you, verse 22, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire, the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us collectively that God would speak into our lives during this time, and then we'll be seated for the remainder of this message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is on this Father's Day to be reminded that we can call out to our Heavenly Father, and we know that you're listening. And so, Father, as I call out, as I pray to you right now, I am praying, I'm asking you to move in power among your church, to show us what you know we need to see, to lay before us what you know we need to pick up. Lord, I pray that you would work in us through your living and active word. And Father, on this Father's Day, we are mindful, we are grateful for those who are dads among us. We pray your hand of blessing on them. We pray that they would feel honored today. And Lord, we also pray for those who are struggling and wrestling and hurting on this Father's Day. Lord, you know what is needed. You and your Spirit come alongside us, and I pray that you would minister to those who are hurting today. And we pray that your living and active word would not return void. We trust you. We trust you as we turn our attention to you. Have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. Because it's Father's Day, we're going to do a little work today. This is a challenging text. It's an important text. It is a necessary teaching that Jesus lays before his people. And it actually flows out of what we saw last week. So if you were here with us last week, we saw that Jesus talks about the law of God in this sermon. And he says to the crowd, he says to all who are listening, it's important that you understand this. I have not come to abolish the law or lessen the law or do away with the law of God. The law of God is good. The law of God is perfect. The law of God is beautiful. And Jesus says, I've actually come to uphold, to elevate, and to fulfill the law of God. With that in mind, I was thinking this week just about how challenging it is anytime we talk about the law of God, because the purpose of the law of God given to the people is to show the people that we need a Savior. The law of God actually shows us that we cannot uphold the law. We can't measure up to the standard. And so that can be defeating, and that can be discouraging, and at times that can be painful to be confronted with that reality. But at the same time, as Jesus says he came to uphold and fulfill the law, he's reminding us how beautiful the law of God is. And so what I was reminded of this week is what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. And I just want to lay this before us, because over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking more about the law of God and what Jesus says about the law of God and what the law of God reveals in our hearts and in our lives. And so I think it's important that we understand the law of God is a gift. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The law of God is good. But the law of God shows us our need for a perfect Savior. And so for the remainder of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is building on this statement that he is the perfect fulfillment of the law of God. And he does so by addressing six specific issues that illustrate not only is he upholding the law, but he is the fulfillment of the law that is necessary for anyone that wants to be right with God. And as he addresses these six specific issues, one of which we're dealing with today, Jesus is encouraging us to stop and evaluate our hearts. This is intended to pull back the curtain, if you will, to peel back the onion and to really, really be honest with what's going on underneath the surface in our lives. So let's see how this plays out. The first issue that we're dealing with today, the first issue that Jesus talks about after he says he has come to fulfill the law, is an issue that I think we all would agree is important to follow, and that says it relates to the issue of murder. The law of God says you should not murder. Can I get an amen somewhere? Like, that's a pretty good one, right? I don't think it's hard for us to agree this is an important law to uphold, right? This is one of the big 10 in the 10 commandments. Exodus 20 talks about this and says, "You shall not commit murder." Numbers 35 then builds on this and says, "Those who have committed murder shall be held accountable to the consequences of the law," which according to God's word, that's actually death. That those who have committed premeditated murder should be held to a very high standard. And Numbers 35 says they are liable to judgment. They are liable to the consequences of their actions. And the people of God understood this. Please hear this. This is important. This was not up for debate. Jesus doesn't talk about the importance of upholding the law of murder because people were confused. No, he's holding up a law that everyone would agree with, everyone understood, and clearly could agree with. The act of murder is wrong. It is a violation of the law. And the reason that everyone could agree on this, please hear this, this is important, church. The reason everyone among the people of God could agree that murder is a violation of the law of God is because the people of God were unequivocally and unquestionably, unapologetically pro-life in every way, from conception to the grave. The people of God are pro-life. Wasn't up for debate with Jesus and the people of God. Should not be up for debate now among the people of God. The people of God are unquestionably, undeniably, unapologetically pro-life. Why? Because of what the Word of God reveals. Genesis chapter 1 says the man and his wife were made in the image of God. Every human being at any stage of life is an image bearer of God, containing the imago Dei, the very image of God. The people of God understand this. And so they know that taking a life, premeditated murder, that is a violation of the law of God. They all agree on this. Jesus very wisely begins by talking about a law that everyone would agree on to say, hey, now we need to peel back the layers. And now we need to go under the surface. And now we need to understand why it is important that a Savior has come to not only uphold but fulfill the law, because the law actually is going to reveal more about our heart than perhaps we even want to see and acknowledge. Jesus goes on to say here in Matthew 5 that every act of murder actually flows out of the same issue of the heart that many of us carry with us every day. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, look at it again. It gets pretty weighty here. It gets pretty serious here, what Jesus is addressing. He says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you, remember, he's come to not only uphold the law and fulfill the law, he's actually elevating the law in its importance. He's saying, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And we can read this and go, this is so extreme. Jesus, why are you being so extreme? Well, Jesus is actually being extreme for a reason. He wants us to see the power of sin, and he wants us to understand the importance of the law revealing our sin to us so that we will understand our need for the Savior. In a sense, right now in this text, Jesus is building his case to show why it is so important we understand that he came to fulfill the law. Why is it so important? Because we could look at a law like you shall not murder, and we could go, well, hey, I'm upholding the law. I'm doing good with that one. I'm passing the test. I haven't killed anyone, at least not recently, right? That's a joke. I've never killed anyone, okay? And we could look at a law that we all agree on and go, yes, I'm doing it. I, my life is upholding the law. Look at how good I'm doing. I'm worthy because I'm upholding the law. And many times, Jesus knows this, in religious circles, this was certainly happening in his day among some of the religious elites, the Pharisees, the scribes. They were saying, look, we're upholding all these laws. Look at what we're doing. We are fulfilling the law of God. And Jesus says, hold on, we actually need to peel back the layers so that you can see underneath the surface there actually is an issue that is at play, that is a gross violation of the law of God. And that is When you or I are angry towards others because of what they have done to us or what they've said about us or because of the way we've been treated, when we're angry with others, when that's simmering under the surface in our life, it's actually coming from the same place that leads people to commit the act of murder. So Jesus is saying this must be taken seriously. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons that someone might commit murder. Not good reasons, but lots of reasons. Jealousy could be one. Control could be one. Greed could be one. Self-righteousness could be one. Retaliation could be one. There's a lot of different things that might be going on that would lead someone to the place where their anger boils up so much that they take the life of another. But Jesus is making it clear, look, if you pull back the curtain, the one thing you'll find in common in every act of murder is anger is there. It's there. It's present. Anger that is not dealt with, anger that is not resolved, it is a powerful force that can lead humanity to do all kinds of horrific things against one another. We need to see that. That can be simmering under the surface in our lives. Charles Spurgeon once famously said about anger, remember, anger is a temporary insanity. Anger does a man more hurt than that which made him angry. Spurgeon said, when I have a hasty thought against a man and wish him out of my world, I have killed him with a thought. Oh, the hard, cruel, dark thoughts which men have towards one another when they are angry, why they kill and slay a thousand times over. These hasty thoughts are soon forgotten by us, but they are not soon forgotten by God. See, the word of God is saying to us through the sermon of Jesus here that you probably have not allowed anger to take you to the place of actually taking the life of another, but it's not as far away from you as you might think. And this is a serious issue of the heart. Anger can grow. It can become bitterness. It can become this dangerous force that actually defines our life. And it has the same heart and desire as the act of murder. And then Jesus, in verse 22, as he's saying this, makes this very interesting statement about the words we use when we're angry. At the end of verse 22, he says, anyone who says, you fool, will actually be liable to the hell of fire. And again, it's so extreme what Jesus says. I mean, you fool, why is that a big deal? That doesn't seem like a very bad thing to say about someone. In fact, many people have said a lot worse, right? I mean, why is Jesus highlighting this statement, you fool, said towards someone? Is a statement of anger. Well, this word actually in the original Greek is the word moros. It's where we get the word moron. It means someone who is completely unworthy, should not be listened to, should be done away with or ignored altogether. And Jesus is saying, as he says, if you look at someone in anger and say, you fool, you actually are liable to the hell of fire. He's saying, look, this is so serious because when you begin to call someone a fool or a moron, you're starting to attack their character. And when you attack the character of someone, you're attempting to tear them down. And when you're attempting to tear them down, you're actually attempting to destroy them in such a way that others will not listen to them or not pay attention to them or not take them seriously and just do away with them altogether. The desire to tear down and destroy through slander, through words, through an attack on character, that's the sinful root. It's the same sinful root as murder. Jesus is saying here that anger in our heart, it is a serious violation of the law and must be treated as such. It must be dealt with. So what do we do? What do we do with anger? Is it in our lives? Is it in your life? What do we do with anger? Well, Jesus tells us, and he's so clear. It's so helpful what Jesus says. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What does Jesus say to do with this issue of anger? Very clearly, he says, pursue reconciliation. Whatever it takes, pursue reconciliation. Jesus says this is of the utmost importance. And in fact, it's more important than your religious rituals. It's more important than your church attendance. It's more important than your giving. This is of the utmost importance in the Christian life, that we are a people who pursue reconciliation. The way theologian D.A. Carson writes of this is very strong, very, very bold, very blunt even. But he says this in light of Matthew chapter 5. He says, Jesus insists it is far more important that we be reconciled to our brother than that we discharge our religious duty. For the latter becomes pretense and a sham if the worshiper has behaved so poorly that his brother has something against him. Forget the worship service and be reconciled to your brother. And then he makes this statement. Men love to substitute ceremony for integrity, purity, and love, but Jesus will have none of it. Now, this is a theme that shows up in the teachings of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus on many different occasions. Jesus is saying to anyone who will listen, stop going through the motions. We become so consumed with the outside, with what others might see, and we neglect to look at the inside, and Jesus is saying, stop going through the motions. Stop acting like you're so super spiritual because you brought a gift, is what Jesus is saying. And actually pay attention to the heart issue that is so important and move towards reconciliation. Jesus is basically saying to the crowd, look, it's easy to bring a gift. It's easy to attend a church service. But it's difficult to reconcile. It requires faith. It requires grace. It requires trusting Jesus at his word. And Jesus is saying this is of the utmost importance. And it's of the utmost importance to Jesus because it is the very reason why he came. In fact, you can boil down the ministry of Jesus to one word. Now, there's several words you could insert here, but there's one word that you could boil the entire life and ministry of Jesus down to. The very reason why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin and laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, the very reason why he grew in wisdom and stature and became a man who called other men to be his disciples and come and follow him as he walked without sin and lived the perfect life and upheld the law of God. God, and then gave his perfect life at the cross as a sacrifice and payment for your sin and mine, and through the power of his resurrection invited us to be a people who are covered in his righteousness, called children of God, made a new creation, reconciled to God. The very reason Jesus did all of that, reconciliation. Reconciliation. The Word of God shows us so very clearly that Jesus Christ came on a mission of reconciliation, to reconcile man to God, and then to invite man to be reconciled to one another. The Apostle Paul makes this so clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, he says, all this is from God, All of this is from God. What did he do? Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this cannot be emphasized strongly enough. Jesus Christ came on a mission of reconciliation, and those who have been reconciled to God by grace through faith, receiving the gift of salvation that reconciles a sinner to a holy God that Christ alone can provide. Those who have received this gift are now called to the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, you could say the job description, the job title for every follower of Christ in the world, in all of humanity, is this: be an ambassador of reconciliation. Be a minister of reconciliation. This is how we show the world that we are a follower of Jesus. We are an ambassador representing the very thing that Jesus came to provide. We are an ambassador of reconciliation. And so Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, this is why I came. This is why I came, to uphold the law, to fulfill the law, to reconcile a man to God. So how in the world could we possibly do what Jesus himself has called his followers to do when we choose to hold on to anger and refuse to pursue reconciliation with those who've wronged us? Jesus wants us to feel this. He wants us to feel the seriousness here. In a sense, Jesus is saying if we choose to hold on to anger and refuse to pursue reconciliation with others, we actually are choosing murder over mission. I think we all would agree that anyone who chooses murder over mission has a very serious heart issue. A very serious heart issue that must be dealt with in some form or fashion or face judgment. I mean, I think we all would agree with that. And Jesus is making it clear that if we don't deal with this issue of the heart, there's no way we could actually follow the example of Jesus and do what he has called us to do as a minister and an ambassador of reconciliation. If we realize there's anger in our heart towards another, Jesus says, pursue reconciliation. So when should we do that? Well, Jesus tells us that as well. Matthew 5, 25, he actually gives us an example to help us understand how important it is to put pursuing reconciliation at the top of our to-do list. This should be our top priority, Jesus is showing us. Matthew 5, 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Now, what is this example Jesus is talking about? This is an example of a civil case, a civil trial, where two people come to some kind of disagreement, they can't resolve the difference, and so it goes to a civil court, to a civil trial before a judge, and then the judge decides the ruling, and Jesus is saying, look, can I just back this up a little bit and just show you how this could go a little bit better for you? If you would just go ahead and try and reconcile with your accuser or reconcile with the one that's got a beef or an issue with you or reconcile with the one that you're angry with, if you would go ahead and do that now instead of waiting, there's coming a time where this will actually be out of your hands. If it goes to trial, you don't get to determine the outcome. The judge does. And when the judge brings down his ruling and hands you over to the guard, you don't have an option. You're going to have to pay. I mean, that's the only way it's going to go. And so Jesus is using this example to say to his followers, where reconciliation is needed, don't wait. Treat this with urgency. Put this as top priority. Pursue reconciliation and do it now. Don't wait. It's hard to hear these words. But these words are so incredibly important. And if we just step back and think about the times in our lives where we choose to hold on to anger instead of pursuing reconciliation, if we're honest, we would say, it doesn't go well. The times in our lives when we invite anger to turn into bitterness that turns into a poison that contaminates our entire life, it doesn't go well. And so Jesus is saying, for your sake and for the sake of others, pursue reconciliation and do it quickly. Do not wait. It brings to mind what Paul says about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Every follower of Christ, everyone who has trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit whispers what is right and good and true to our heart and our mind and shows us the way to live that honors God. The Holy Spirit is correcting us and guiding us and leading us and comforting us and showing us the path that we should take. The question is, do we listen to the Holy Spirit, or do we grieve the Holy Spirit? And Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And as he talks about this and says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, don't ignore the Holy Spirit, what's the example he gives? He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Why? Because every time you allow this to simmer in your heart, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You are ignoring the Holy Spirit. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts the people of God to pursue reconciliation because Jesus is the ultimate reconciler. So the Word of God is saying to us, if you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is nudging you, saying, don't hold on to that anger. Pursue reconciliation. Do it now. Do it quickly. Don't wait. Don't ignore. Because God is inviting you to be free in the power of reconciliation. And as he's inviting you to be free in the power of reconciliation, he's reminding you of what he has done for you. As that's ultimately where we land today as we enter into the Lord's Supper, we see through Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus is actually showing us a little foreshadowing, and he's showing us our need again for the Savior. Remember, he came to not abolish the law or dismiss the law or lower the standard of the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so here we are reminded of how much we need what the Savior alone can provide. Where do we see that the most clearly? We see it at the cross. And so as we think about this issue of anger and how important it is that we pursue reconciliation and pursue forgiveness and pursue the grace of God, we are being taught to remember the cross. And Jesus teaches us this in a very interesting way. This is where we'll close today. Matthew 5, 26, the final verse of this little section about anger. Jesus says this as he's talking about that civil case, that case where two people come together because they can't agree. And Jesus says, when the ruling comes down, when the judge gives the verdict, listen to this, Matthew 5, 26, truly I say to you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now that's an ironic statement Jesus makes, because how in the world can you pay your last penny when you're sitting in a prison cell? The answer is, you can't. Your only hope of paying the last penalty of debt that would potentially get you out of that prison cell is if someone pays it for you. You can't do this on your own. And so Jesus is actually asking us to stop and consider, well, how could we possibly get out of that prison if the only way to get out is to pay the last penny, and we can't pay the last penny because we're in prison? He's wanting us to stop and consider, we need someone to intervene. We need someone who will come and pay the penny for us and pay the debt that we cannot pay on our own. We need someone who will come and be an advocate for reconciliation on our behalf, because we can't do this on our own. We need someone who will then empower us to go and reconcile with others, because we can't do this on our own. How can it happen? It's through what Christ has done at the cross. Remember the cross. Remember the price that was paid so that we could be reconciled to God. Focus on the price that was paid so that we could be reconciled to God, so that then we can go out and live the calling that Jesus has given to his followers to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Romans 5, 10 and 11 says it this way, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," when we couldn't pay the penalty that would allow us to be right with God, "we were reconciled by the death of his son." And Paul writes, "Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Church, look to the cross. Don't ever grow numb to the cross. Go back to the cross over and over again and see the ministry of reconciliation that was done on your behalf, and see the calling to reconciliation that has been given to you and has been empowered in you through the gift of Jesus Christ. And so we return to the table today, on this Father's Day, being reminded of our perfect Heavenly Father, who did exactly what was necessary so that there would be nothing between us and him, so that great chasm between us and him that our sin created would be washed away, would be made right, would be reconciled through his perfect Son giving his perfect life, so that we could be perfectly forgiven. Remember what our Father, our perfect Heavenly Father, has done so that we could be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we come to the table today, it may be a little different for you. If you've been through the ceremony of the Lord's Supper on many occasions, I would ask you today to stop and heed what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Don't just go through the motions. I'm not saying that that's what everyone does. That's not what everyone does. Many people come to the Lord's Supper with gratitude and worship and thanksgiving, but there are people who go through the motions. And some of the people who go through the motions are people who actually are harboring anger and refusing to pursue reconciliation. And Jesus is actually saying to you today, hey, don't go through the motions. In fact, maybe you need to pull out your phone and text somebody right now and say, hey, we need to get together. Hey, I'd love to take you to coffee. Maybe you don't observe the Lord's Supper today because you know you need to pursue reconciliation. There will be another opportunity, but don't go through the motions. this is an opportunity for us to evaluate the heart. And as we evaluate the heart, ask, is there anything that I need to lay at the foot of the cross? Is there anything that I've been holding on to that I was never meant to hold on to? Is there anything that needs to be reconciled? And if there is, be reminded of what Christ has done for you so that you can be reconciled. What a gift to remember the price that was paid so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Let me pray for us and we'll open up these stations of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As challenging as it is a word that we need to hear. And I pray, Lord God, that your word, even now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would do work in us. We're praying, Lord God, that you would heal relationships and provide forgiveness where it is necessary, where it is needed. Lord, we're praying that we would be a people who would move towards reconciliation. We're praying that you would use our lives for your glory. And Lord, as we return to your table, to the Lord's table this morning, we are doing so in gratitude, in thanksgiving for the price that was paid so that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body and your blood that invites us to be washed clean and reconciled to God. Use this time, Lord, to minister to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We have stations all around the room, in the back of the room, on the main floor, all in between. And we invite you, as you feel led, to go and grab the elements. The juice and the bread are actually together in a cup. And so just grab one of those cups, take it with you back to your seat, and we will observe the elements together when everyone who desires has had the opportunity to be served. These stations are now open.